Our scripture reading this morning is from Exodus chapter 2, beginning at verse 1 through 22, a well-known story. Exodus 2, verses 1 to 22, the word of our God. Now a man from the house of Levi went and married a daughter of Levi. The woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw that he was beautiful, she hid him for 3 months. But when she could hide him no longer, she got him a wicker basket and covered it over with tar and pitch. Then she put the child into it and set it among the reeds by the bank of the Nile. His sister stood at a distance to find out what would happen to him. Then the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the Nile with her maidens walking alongside the Nile. And she saw the basket among the reeds and sent her maid, and she brought it to her. When she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the boy was crying. And she had pity on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call a nurse for you from the Hebrew women that she may nurse the child for you?" Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." So the girl went and called the child's mother. Then Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I shall give you your wages." So the woman took the child and nursed him. The child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she named him Moses and said, "Because I drew him out of the water." Now it came about in those days when Moses had grown up that he went out to his brethren, and he looked on their hard labors. And he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brethren. So he looked this way and that, and when he saw there was no one around, he struck down the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. He went out the next day, and behold, two Hebrews were fighting with each other. And he said to the offender, "Why are you striking your companion?" But he said, "Who made you a prince or judge over us? Are you intending to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?" Then Moses was afraid and said, "Surely this matter has become known." When Pharaoh heard of the matter, he tried to kill Moses, but Moses fled from the presence of Pharaoh and settled in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. Now the priest of Midian had 7 daughters, and they came to draw water and filled the troughs to water their father's flock. Then shepherds came and drove them away, but Moses stood up and helped them and watered their flock. When they came to Reuel, their father, he said, "Why have you come back so soon today?" So they said, "An Egyptian delivered us from the hand of the shepherds, and what is more, he even drew the water for us and watered the flock." He said to his daughters, "Where is he then? Why is it that you have left the man behind? Invite him to have something to eat." Moses was willing to dwell with the man, and he gave his daughter Zipporah to Moses. Then she gave birth to a son, and he named him Gershom, for he said, "I have been a sojourner in a foreign land." This is the word of our God. It stands forever.
The title of our sermon here this morning, Moses, Defender and Defended, Delivered and Deliverer. The passage that we just read, of course, is the famous, well-known passage of Moses beginning the beginning of his life. Our central idea this morning, what we're really aiming at, among other things, and there's a lot of things we're going to hit on this morning, but as parents this morning, I want you to understand the power of your influence. If you think about something, I want you to think with me, this might be a little bit of a trick question, but not much of one. Think of someone who is identified in the faith chapter, but is not named. Can you think of anyone like that? What's that? Isaiah may have been identified because the writer of Hebrews says they were sawn asunder. A lot of people believe that Isaiah was, that that's how he died. I want to be more specific than that. Someone who is identified very specifically in the faith chapter, you're not allowed to look. You can if you want, of course. Identified very specifically in this faith chapter, but is not identified by name. I've given you a hint already. That's all the hint you're getting. Can you think who I'm talking about? I will tell you. It's Moses' parents. By faith, it says Moses' parents hid him. Not identified by name, but identified as parents. Think about it. What the writer of the Hebrew was focusing in on was their role, not so much their name. And perhaps not somewhat of what they did. But ultimately, he wanted us to understand that they were his parents. Now again, there's a lot we're going to touch on this morning. But I want you to see something. Here's where I'm going. Mom and dad, this is what I want you to get. When you exercise your parental responsibility in a way that costs you something, your children will notice this. And you will have an influence on them for the kingdom of heaven. That's where we're going here this morning. They won't notice as much when you make decisions that are right that don't cost you. They'll notice that. But when you make a decision, moms and dads, a decision that costs you something, that says, you know what, this Christian thing is a real thing. If your Christianity doesn't cost you anything, don't be surprised if your children become rather casual about their Christian faith. Because in fact, if your Christianity, especially today, doesn't cost you anything, if it costs you nothing, then in fact your Christianity is frankly quite casual. Moses did not have casual parents when it came to the faith. What we just read is a lot more intense, I think, than, yeah, we read it, takes a few verses. But I want you to consider what it costs Moses' parents. The easy thing would have been what? Well, the easy thing would be just to let them come and kill them. That wouldn't have been easy, but it would have been quick. It would have been over. But he's home for 3 months. Who knows? Who knows what's going on? Who knows what's happening out there? Who knows who's going to find out that these people somehow disobeyed the rule of the king, or Pharaoh in this case? Can you imagine the discussion they must have had? Well, what are we going to do with them? He cries. And they finally come to the decision. I can't believe they came to this decision casually. Like before he was born, right? Like, hey, you know what? Okay, if it's a girl, no problem. If it's a boy, yeah, they might want to come and kill him. But I know, let's do this. Let's hang on to him for 3 months. And when he's 3 months old, let's make a little ark of bulrushes and put him out with the crocodiles. Don't forget, even to this day, crocodiles in the Nile kill people, lots of people. And you're going to take the baby Moses in a little ark that you made out of reeds, and hopefully you know how to waterproof the thing. It's going to sink soon enough. Hopefully you will know exactly how to do that. And, you know, when he's three, we'll put him out there, and I don't know, hopefully Pharaoh's daughter will come and pick him up. Can you imagine the discussion, the intense argument, I don't know, between the two of them? Can you imagine it? They made a decision that certainly could have cost them an awful lot. And there's so much going on here in this chapter. Before that, and I won't dwell on this very long at all, but how do you kill children from the mouth of the king? Well, this has to do an awful lot with what we're dealing with, and we won't deal a lot with it. I need to spend another day and another time on this, but I want to tell you something. No tyrant can exist without his stool pigeons out there. And Pharaoh wants to kill the babies, but he can't kill them himself, so he has to hire midwives, of all people, think about it, to go and kill them. No tyrant can get the job done without the army of snitches and stool pigeons out there to go and tell on their neighbors. It's an old thing, and we see it right in the book of Exodus from the very beginning, and that's not the only time either. Parents, understand your influence. And when you make those decisions that cost you something, your children don't forget those things. There's a lot they will forget. They will not forget that. 4 points we want to make this morning. Moses was defended by his parents. He was delivered by his parents. He was first a defender, and then he was a deliverer. In other words, Moses acted out what his parents had already acted out on his behalf. And I think it's really important here that the Bible spends this much time, says what it says about his parents. I mean, who cares how he came on the scene, right? All we really care about is that he did, you know, split the Red Sea and drowned the Egyptians and brought the children of Israel to the Promised Land, right? Why are we spending so much time on his parentage and what they did? And I think it's because the scriptures are telling us how important parents are in the lives of their children. Moses was defended by his parents. Turn with me, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11. I think we're going to see this connection right away. Hebrews 11. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw that he was a beautiful child and they're not afraid of the king's command. I just have to say something there about that because this question comes up. You mean they saw like he was a beautiful child, like he was especially handsome, and we'll keep him because he's a beautiful child? If he was kind of an ugly baby, come on now. Come on. As all newborns are, right? Don't send that picture of the newborn to the whole family. Don't do it. They all look like Civil War veterans. I mean, come on. We know this, right? Give it a couple days. Then they're cute. So no, that's not it. They saw that he was a beautiful. I don't think that's what that's talking about at all. I think they must have known that there was something special about this baby. That's one explanation for some. Others see it as just that he was a beautiful child, as all children are beautiful, especially in this context, because in this context, the boy babies were not beautiful. They were an object of scorn and an object of death. And in their minds, this child is not going to be that. So that question comes up. It wasn't because he was especially good looking at all. Remember, he had a brother, Aaron. And they somehow found a way for him to survive as well. It doesn't say he was a beautiful child, so it wasn't because of that. So, Moses, we see, they were not afraid. Okay, this is what I want you to see. He was a beautiful child. They were not afraid of the king's command. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. Now here's the key. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. So, you see that in the beginning? His parents weren't afraid of the king's command. And then later on, we see the exact same thing. We see Moses unafraid of the king's command as well. Different kings, different pharaohs, same result. You see, Moses had a little bit of a history of not fearing the king. He had parents who stepped up on his behalf. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine? I can't. I can't imagine the power of that story when Moses understand that his parents stood up against the king, they hit him in the bulrushes, they went through all that work to save his life. Do you think Moses might have had a sense maybe of destiny, or maybe might have had a sense of how important his parents were, or maybe even had a sense of how great God was to preserve him when his parents made that decision? Now, there's other things going on here. There's a providence of God, there's a sovereignty of God, and so forth. But that, I believe, would have been powerful in Moses' life. His parents were not afraid. Verse 23, he forsook Egypt, not fearing. This is Moses. Moses was defended by his parents. He was also delivered by his parents. We're going to flip back and forth between the Hebrews passage this morning. We're going to go to Acts as well. But let's go back to the Exodus passage, if you would, with me. Back to Exodus. These verses. A man of the house of Levi went and took a wife of the daughters of Levi. The woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was a beautiful child, she hid him 3 months. But when she could no longer hide him, She took an ark of bulrushes for him, daubed it with asphalt and pitch, put the child in it, laid in the reeds by the river's bank. And his sister stood afar off to know what would be done to him. I want you again to think about what's happening here, my friends. This is the best that Moses' mother could do. It's interesting that it mentions his mother here. It doesn't mention his father. His father, you know, when I read this, I was thinking about this. Did his father even know? They were in slavery at this time. His father might have been slaving at this point. I don't know. They might have talked about what they're going to do with Moses. Because, you know, Pharaoh wasn't quitting, right? We know this with tyrants, right? They don't quit. It wasn't like, oh, Moses is born. They didn't kill him when he was born. The midwives didn't kill him. Phew, dodged a bullet there. Okay, Moses, you can come out now. No, no, no. It's 3 months later, and Pharaoh's army still wants to kill him. Understand this about tyrants. They want to kill. Understand this. Dear people that think, oh, well, you know what? They're just going to let us alone. We worship Christ. We don't worship the tyrant. They'll let us alone. No, they won't. It's not in their nature. They want to kill you, just like Pharaoh's agents or Pharaoh wanted to kill, think about it, wanted to kill Moses. Think about it. Well, they're still trying to kill Moses. This is what I want you to understand right here in this day and time in which we live. Please listen to me on this point. Moses' parents didn't know what to do, his mother in this case, but they did what they could. It looks like a terrible solution to me. What are you going to do to keep this child alive? Oh, I know. We can keep him alive, maybe. We know if he stays here, they're going to find him eventually. They must have known that. Neighbors talk, people find out things. I know what we're going to do. We're going to put him in an ark and bulrushes, and at least he'll be saved from Pharaoh's guys. My friends, we live in a time, and I don't know about you, but I don't know what to do, quite frankly. I feel like I'm a pinball in a pinball machine, and so many more powerful people than me, are making all kinds of decisions that affect me and affect my neighbors. And I feel like there's nothing I can do about it. That's how I feel. But what can I do? Is there nothing I can do? In this case, Moses' mother did what she could. Are you and I at least doing what we can? That's what we must do, at least what we can. In any case, Moses then was delivered by his parents. The deliverance was the ark in the bulrushes and the providence of God. Moses was defended by his parents, and he was delivered by his parents. Then, number three, Moses was first a defender. Now, I want you to see this. Okay, here we go. I've preached on this before, but it's been years. I'm about to defend Moses killing the Egyptian. Are you ready? In 3, 2, 1, Moses did the right thing by killing that Egyptian. Raise your hand if you've ever heard that Moses was the bad guy in the killing of the Egyptian. Hands all over the auditorium. All right. And that's a Baptist thing. All right. By the way, I was, step aside a little bit. I was taught in Bible college that when you give the invitation, true story, even if there are no hands, you know what you do? You start to say thank you, right? Thank you, right? And then people believe that other people are raising their hands, and then they raise their hands. That's true. Anyway, all right. I am a Baptist, so, but I don't do that stuff. All right. But I was taught that. Okay, yeah. So I want to explain this morning. I want you to see that Moses did the right thing, and it was the children of Israel who did the wrong thing, and at the same time, maybe make a point to all those dear commentators out there who haven't read the Bible's commentary on Moses and pretty much made up their own, which we can't do. Number three, Moses was a defender, Exodus 2:11. I want to read this again, okay? This Moses is defending his neighbor. He's not attacking his neighbor. He's defending his neighbor. Look at this. It came to pass in those days when Moses was grown that he went out to his brethren, looked at their burdens, and he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brethren. So he looked this way and that way, and when he saw no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. And when he went out the second day, behold, two Hebrew men were fighting, said to the one who did the wrong, "Why are you striking your companion?" He said, "Who made you a prince and a judge over us? Do you intend to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?" So Moses feared and said, "Surely this thing is known." Okay, stop there for a moment. That phrase in the beginning of verse 14, "Who made you a prince and a judge over us?" Remember that phrase, because that's going to come up again. That's very important. It's going to come up again in another part of the Bible. Now, I say Moses was a defender, right? Most Bible teachers at this point call him a murderer because he killed the guy, right? How are we going to do this? Well, if Moses was a murderer and not a defender, he must have had quite the transformation on his way to Midian, because look what happened. Look what happens next. Pharaoh heard of this matter. He sought to kill Moses, but Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. Now the priests of Midian had seven daughters, and they came and drew water, and they filled the troughs to the water with water to their father's flock. Then the shepherds came and drove them away. But look at this. Moses stood up and helped them and watered their flock. And they come and tell their father, and Moses then marries his Reuel's daughter. Okay, so what I'm telling you this morning is that Moses didn't change. He defended his brethren earlier on, and now he's defending his neighbor. Now, you're going to say, "Joel, you got a big point to prove here, pal." Okay, I get the defending, I get it. I defend the girls or whatever. What a guy. Moses was a defender. How do we know this? And how do we know that the Bible teachers are wrong when they say, "Well, Moses, he showed up 40 years too early. He was ahead of God's timing." I've heard that, right? You know, Moses tried to do it on his own, but God's timing was different. He should have waited another 40 years. And all the Bible teachers make that point. Thank you, Matthew Henry doesn't. He makes the point I'm going to try to make here this morning, or will make. That if the children of Israel would have listened to Moses at this time, they would have saved themselves 40 years of misery. And how do I know this? I know this from the number one commentator that actually counts, the Bible itself. Turn with me if you would. Some of you knew where I'm going. Acts chapter 7. Let's see what the Bible has to say about this event. We're talking about a great defender and deliverer here. A man highly influenced by his parents. Stephen is accused of changing the customs of Moses. He's accused of a lot of things which we don't have time to talk about. But Moses, he was specifically accused of attacking Moses. Now, Stephen is going to do something that was amazing. Let me ask you a question. If you wanted to illustrate how the children of Israel did not obey Moses or rebelled against Moses, where would you go with that? How many instances would you need, right? You go to Kadesh Barnea, where they didn't go into the land. You go to Massa and Meribah, where they tempted, where they asked for the quail or asked for meat, where Moses got water from the rock the first time, struck the rock the second time. There are all kinds of places where you can go to figure out or to demonstrate that the children of Israel did not obey Moses, rebelled against him time and time again. That's Stephen's point. Stephen's point is that you people right now in Acts 7 are rebelling against them just like they did. You're no different. So what occasion does Stephen use? Well, check this out. This is what Stephen uses. He's talking about Moses. But when the time, this is verse 17 of Acts chapter 7, Stephen giving a speech. When the time of the promise drew near, which God had sworn to Abraham, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt, till another king arose who did not know Joseph. This man dealt treacherously with our people and oppressed our forefathers, making them expose their babies so that they might not live. At this time, Moses was born and was well pleasing to God, and he was brought up in his father's house for 3 months. And when he was set out, Pharaoh's daughter took him away and brought him up as her own son. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and deeds. I'll stop there for just a moment. That's why I believe that Moses knew some type of martial art. I think it says he's mighty in word and deeds. I'm intrigued by what was he mighty in deeds? Word, maybe. Yeah, he was learned in all the ways of the Egyptians, but mighty in words and deeds. I think Moses knew how to hurt people, perhaps kill them. I think that's the only type of person that would have scared off the shepherds. And I can't prove it, but I think that's the only type of person that would have scared off the shepherds. They were constantly harassing these women. Certainly must have known something to kill one of the guards who was oppressing his brother. I don't know that for sure, but that term, these mighty in words and deeds, makes me think that is a possibility anyway. Now, watch this. Now, when he was 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel, and seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended and avenged him who was oppressed and struck down the Egyptian. Now, watch this next verse, 25. For he supposed that his brethren would have understood that God would deliver them by his hand, but they did not understand. Question. In this little incident, who is the one that doesn't understand what's happening? Was it Moses or was it everybody else? Hint, not Moses. Very clearly. Stephen says they're the one that didn't understand. Moses was ready to deliver them, Stephen says, and they were the ones who weren't ready. Moving on. It gets to be a stronger case. The next day he appeared to two of them as they were fighting and tried to reconcile them, saying, "Men, you are brethren, why do you wrong one another?" But he who did his neighbor wrong pushed him away, saying, "Who made you a ruler and a judge over us? Do you want to kill me as you did the Egyptian yesterday?" Remember that? We just read that, didn't we? Do you understand something here? That this is the incident that Stephen is using to say the children of Israel were rebellious against Moses. This is the incident right here. And Stephen's very specific. The one who did his neighbor wrong, the wrong guy, the guy who was in the wrong is the one that says this. And you will see in a few moments that he was speaking for the entire group of the children of Israel. We're going to see that in just a moment here. Moses was a deliverer. That's how he starts out. He wants to deliver them. Again, for he supposed that his brethren would have understood that God would deliver them by his hand, but they did not understand. And just a really quick, brief little thing here. Stephen says, and he who did the wrong pushed him away. Parents, I know it's easy to cop out. It's easy to do. We have a little fight between two of the children, right? Happens all the time. Two of the children are at each other. And because, as a parent, I know this, I'm more interested in peace than I am in justice. I'm all about peace. Justice, schmustus, if it's someone else. Now, if it's me, I'm all about justice. But if it's someone else, kids. And so what do? Because we're all about peace and not about justice. What do? You know what we do. Hey, you two, stop fighting, will ya? What are we really saying? I don't really care who's in the wrong. I just want peace. Right? Stop it, you two! I might have said that a time or two. Maybe it is the fault of both of them at times, but you have to investigate. But it's not always both. And when you just say, stop it, you two, and one has been oppressed, one has been perhaps taken something from him or something, or the real horrible offense, biting, a nasty one. Biting calls for definite retribution. Say you're sorry is not good enough. Not good enough. No. Your job at that point, when something like that really happens, biting really causes pain. Really bad. Your job is not to tell your child, oh, say you're sorry. No. Your job is to make that child sorry. And if you don't do that, you haven't done your job. No. It's not what's happening here at all. He who did his neighbor wrong. And your job as parents is to investigate the situation. Maybe it is both, but if one is doing the other wrong, that's why we have parents, right? If all you can ever say is, hey, you two, stop fighting, all I only have to do is, like, maybe, I don't know, teach them how to read, right? And put a sign up in the room, hey, you two, stop fighting. That's all you need to do, right? If you're not going to investigate the situation and administer justice, hey, you two, stop fighting is not good enough. Stephen here says one was doing the other wrong, and that was the one that pushed Moses away. Now that phrase, who made you a ruler and a judge over us, is still going to pop up again. Watch this. Then, this is verse 29, at this saying, Moses fled and became a dweller in the land of Midian, where he had two sons. And when 40 years had passed, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire in a bush in the wilderness of Mount Sinai. When Moses saw it, he marveled at the sight, and as he drew near to observe, the voice of the Lord came to him, saying, I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses trembled and dared not look. Then the Lord said to him, take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt. I have heard their groaning and have come down to deliver them. And now come, I will send you to Egypt. Now watch this, next verse. Here we got our phrase again. This Moses, whom they rejected, saying, who made you a ruler and a judge, is the one God sent to be a ruler and a deliverer by the hand of the angel who appeared to him in the bush. Verse 37. This is that Moses who said to the children of Israel, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren, him you shall hear. Do you see that that man who pushed Moses away spoke for the entire group? This Moses, Stephen says, who they said, who made you a ruler and a judge over us? That was the opinion, apparently, of the entire group. Now, this is something difficult to talk about, and I'll tell you what, I don't have a whole lot of answers here, especially in these times when you don't know what to believe. There are so many voices out there saying all kinds of things. And speaking of voices, I want to maybe step back a little bit and say this morning because I believe it needs to be said. Shame on you pastors who have said for years, we don't do politics in our pulpit, who are this very morning going to decry the events that happened in Washington, D.C. You were silent when BLM and Antifa were burning down cities, and you said nothing. And now you're going to stand up in your pulpits this morning, shame on all of you, and decry a broken window by a few hundred people and perhaps the carrying off of Nancy Pelosi's laptop, as if that's a crime. Shame on all of you if that's what you're doing this morning. If you are going to decry what happened in Washington, D.C. this weekend, I hope you were saying something about the burning down of the cities. And if you didn't, shame on all of you. My friends, you know what it's like? Anybody complaining about this that didn't talk about the burning down of cities, the murders that took place, you know who they remind me of? They remind me of David. Remember David? David couldn't have done worse. Adultery and murder to cover it up? And then, remember Nathan the prophet comes to David, right? And gives him a story about a guy who had some lambs, had some sheep, right? Remember this? And the guy had a really rich neighbor, right? He was really poor, and he just loved his sheep. And that's about all that he had. You remember the story that Nathan the prophet tells him? But the rich neighbor has some friends coming over, and the rich neighbor doesn't want to, sacrifice his own sheep. He says, okay, I'll take that guy's sheep that he loves. I'll take him, and I'll sacrifice that sheep for my friends, right? And Nathan tells David the story. Remember what David does? Remember this? Remember what he said? Kill that guy. Remember that? Okay, David. Little perspective here. You murdered your neighbor, stole his wife. You're quite alive. You want to kill a guy who took a sheep? But I'm going to tell you, my friends, that's what's happening in our pulpits this morning. Pulpits everywhere, in order to gain favor with a tyrannical state, are going to stand up there and be extensions of CNN and MSNBC and all that mess. It's going to happen this morning. Such hypocrisy. We should have none of it. None of it at all. Getting back to our account here this morning. It was the people of Israel who didn't want a deliverer. We see this all throughout the Bible. For example, remember Samson? Samson was beating back the Philistines. And his own brethren came to him and said, yeah, you know, Samson, you're making trouble for us. Can you let the Philistines alone? They said that to Moses, too, when things got worse. You remember later? Hey, Moses, since you've been here, we've had worse problems. You know, I sometimes wonder if we, Christianity here in the United States of America, don't get a deliverer because we don't want a deliverer. Be too much work for us and too much discomfort. Too much hassle. Let's just keep descending slowly into slavery. Think about it, please, if you would. Well, Moses was a deliverer. And he would have delivered them 40 years earlier, but they had a better plan. Their better plan was another 40 years of bondage. His plan was to go to Midian and get the girl. Good plan, Moses. I like his plan a lot. They were wrong not to follow him, says Stephen. They were the ones in the wrong. Finally then, Moses was defended by his parents. He was delivered by his parents. Moses was finally a deliverer of the entire group of Hebrew people. Very quickly, as we'll wrap up here, our last point, Hebrews, back to Hebrews 11, please. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 23 through 29. This is what a deliverer looks like. He did four things. He refused a great position. He embraced a present affliction. He made an eternal transaction, and he saved an entire generation. Look at this. Starting in verse, in Hebrews chapter 11, starting in verse 24. By faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He refused a great position. If anybody was in line to become Pharaoh, I think it was Moses. Now think about this. Egypt is not what it is today. Some would call it perhaps a third-rate country. Maybe even a third-world country in some areas. It wasn't that then. It was the power in the world. Moses had that possibility staring him in the face. Become the most powerful person in the world. He refuses it. The son of Pharaoh's daughter. That's why it says the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Pharaoh's mentioned here. He refuses a great position. Number two, or B, he embraced a present affliction. It's not like he, you know, said, no, I don't want to be Pharaoh. Let me go out and play golf. No, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. So he's, instead, kind of makes it worse for himself, right? He could have just retired. After all, he's 40, right? That's retirement age, by the way, in some socialistic countries. You know that, right? Some of these socialistic countries, they do that stuff. Disaster. Can you imagine in France? I know the French always get picked on, but they kind of ask for it. Can you imagine getting out there under a real banner and saying something like 40 hours pay for 30 hours work? They did that. What nonsense. In one European country that's all socialistic, they've forced retirement at a certain age. If I recall, it was 50. And for those in dangerous positions, dangerous jobs, one of which is radio announcer. This is the kind of stuff people do. Now, Moses, he could have retired, I'm sure. He wasn't about retiring, though. Instead, he goes and he suffers affliction with his people. He was no ivory tower theologian, my friends. We have plenty of those. Think about this. He suffered affliction with these people. He understood what they were going through. You can't do that from an ivory tower. This man was committed to deliverance. Not talking about it, doing it. He embraced a present affliction. Before that, he refused a great position. Number three, he made an eternal transaction. Look at this. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Look at this, though, the previous verse. The reproach of Christ, greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. Now that's saying something. Now if you said the reproach of Christ better than Joel's bank account, okay, yeah, I get it. Than the riches in Egypt? The richest country, the greatest country in the world at the time? And Moses says, yeah, it's nothing. The reward of Christ, that's what I want. That's a committed man. That's a man who's going to do some good things. That's a man who had parents who knew how to obey Christ when it cost them something. He made an eternal transaction, and finally, he saved an entire generation. By faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians, attempting to do so, were drowned. We know, my friends, that God delivered the people through Moses. And we know, it's hard to talk hypothetically here, that God would have raised up a different deliverer if Amram and Jochebed, those funny names of Moses' parents, if they wouldn't have done what they did, I suppose, in the grand scheme of things with the sovereign God, he could have raised up someone else. But he raised up this man with these parents. Moses was a great defender and deliverer. He got his start from parents who delivered and defended him. Shall we pray? Father God, we recognize a great defender and deliverer you are. Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died that horrifying death, is unimaginable to us. It cannot be understood by us what your Son went through on our behalf. Not just dying a painful death, but dying an embarrassing death. Bloody death. A death with criminals. Oh Lord God, may we be those who would recognize a deliverer when we get one. May we not be like those children of Israel who rejected deliverance. But may we embrace the good things you've given to us. And we ask, O Lord, again, that you would shut the mouths, close the mouths of all the wicked politicians and pastors and liars who love to be loved by powerful men but scorn the reward of Christ. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.